for about 6 months. And someone asked him, so what impressed you about the United States? What impressed you about America? And he thought for a little bit, and he says, the way the parents obey the children. Boy, that's kind of a shocker. Not really. I mean, I think it's an interesting comment. I don't know whether it's a true story or not. I read it, and I thought, you know what? That could be true in our culture. We are a child-centered culture right now. Things revolve around the child. And when I look at the scriptures, I think about it, and I just don't see that's the way God set it up. It was not meant to be centered around children. Now, by saying that, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that children aren't important, okay? Children are important, okay? And we need them to be in our families. And sometimes they need our care and they need our centering around them. I understand that. But when it comes to their entire life, okay, if you think about the entirety of their life, it's not about them. God created a man and a woman first. He brought them into a marriage relationship, and then they had kids. And so there was a man and a woman, husband and wife, that began. And then children came along. And interesting thing about children is they always leave the home. Even if they come back one or two more times, they still leave the home. Okay? That's not intended for that. They are to be out on their own. We are to prepare them for life on their own. It's not about them. It's about the family as a whole. Now, there are a number of different parent traps that are out there, okay? And I want to walk through these this morning because I want you to kind of see the different ideas that are out there about how to parent and why it's a trap. So the first trap that I want to talk with you about is the overprotection trap. This is where we know that this world that's around us is a scary place, okay? And because we feel the fear of the world around us, we try to instill that fear into our children. And in the process of doing that, we create something that we don't really want to create. We want them to understand that life is, that it's not, they need to be aware of it. But what we do is we either tend to smother them with our affection and our protection, or we tend to cause them to want to escape from our smothering, all right? So that's the first trap. The second trap is called the permissive trap, and this is kind of the opposite side of this. So if the pendulum swings one way, it swings back the other way to permissiveness, which is there are no boundaries. I have no boundaries in my life for my child. He can do, or he or she can do whatever they want, and the problem that comes out of this particular trap is that our children think that they are the center of everything. And they have unrealistic expectations of what they can do in the future. I believe that we can really do whatever we set our mind to in many cases. But there are some times when we say, well, you can do whatever you want to their child. You know, that may or may not be true when we say that to them. So the permissive trap is just, it's an open yard. The gate's open, and you can go wherever you want to in the street, just fine. Go ahead and go in the street. You'll learn. That's not a good idea. Now, the next one is the trap of controlling. And this is the control. I control everything that my child does. I control their friends, their clothing, where they go, what they do, when they're there, when I know they're there. I have on my phone a Follow My Child app, and I know exactly where they're at. And if they're in the wrong spot, I'm going to call them because they've got to get out of that. I'm in control of that child. Now, the problem with the controlling trap is it breeds rebellion. It fosters rebellion. They're going to say, I'm out of here as soon as they can. I'm done. And even as a child, it breeds rebellion. The next one is the criticism trap. This is the one where we set impossible expectations on them. Everything has to be perfect in their lives. We want them to be perfect. We want them to excel to the highest level they can possibly get there. Only problem is that our expectations are way up here and their capacity is maybe down here. And the difference between this and this is called frustration in the child. And what happens is, when you have criticism and you're always trying to perfect this child and nothing is ever good enough, that you push them to be either totally perfectionistic, where they're all of their life they're trying to be the best or be perfect and they never can make it, because as we all know, there are no perfect people in this life. Or they choose to just abandon totally whatever values the parent has. Because if I can't reach it and they can't reach it, then why am I even trying? And they give up. And the last parent trap is the distance trap. This is the one that says, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, we'll be just fine. I'm disconnected as a parent. I'm disconnected. I come home, I do my thing, you do your thing, we'll be cool, we'll just be friends. And this particular trap breeds loneliness, rejection, and isolation. And may I say, I think the last trap is one of the most prevalent in our society today. The distance trap. You do your thing, I'll do my thing, we'll be friends, no big deal. And so if you put some of those together, if you start to look at them, you say to yourself, wow, yeah, I can kind of see that. So the question is, what do we do about it? Well, you know, we parent like we were parented. Now, our parents have done the best they knew how for us, okay? Essentially. And the other thing I want you to think about this morning is the fact that children have a will of their own. So we can raise them in whatever way we are, and we will have our own set of errors in them. I mean, every one of those things up there is a possibility of an error. And, you know, I look up there and I say, oh, yeah, I got a couple of those. And I never really got control of it while my kids were home. And now my kids suffer from those things and I feel bad and they feel bad. And so I'm not trying to make you feel bad today. I'm just trying to say, let's look at these things and let's say, so what is God's standard? What's his centering here? You know, we are in this series called My Net Worth, and we've talked about how our worldview affects everything that we do, and that when God is in control of my life over here, that things go well. But sometimes I say God's in control when I actually am in control of my life. And if you look at those parent traps, you'll have to understand that every one of those parent traps is related to my control of the situation. I'm trying to figure it out myself, okay? And so today we want to talk about how God is centered in parenting, okay? So in God-centered parenting, there we go. It's okay, Arthur. It's okay. We love having kids in this room, okay? Can we say amen to that, please? All right. We love having kids in this room, even though they cry. Okay? That's a family. That's a parent doing what they got to do. I'm thankful for that. I don't mean to point them out, but it was kind of obvious, okay? I'm thankful. I literally am thankful for children in this room, because it's our family, okay? And you know, when you're at home and a child cries, what do? You take care of the child, okay? So anyway, let's come back to this. God-centered parents. First of all, God-centered parents own their brokenness. This is where we were at last week, okay? We understood that in parenting, if we don't own our brokenness, understand that we're sinners, that we need help, that we need somebody else in our life to help us, then we're in trouble as it is. And so when I own my own brokenness, I put God at the center of my life. I say, Lord, I need a Savior. I don't just need a Savior when Jesus comes back and I die, although that's really important. I need a Savior every day to take care of this sinful person who tends to want to control my life and as a result tends to want to control the lives of other people. And so I own my brokenness and the things I know are troublesome in my own life. And so that's the beginning of a God-centered parent. The second thing is that I accept God's absolute truth. Now, these are 2 points that came out of last week's sermon. So if you don't understand these 2 points, go back and listen to last week's sermon. You can get it on a Podbean podcast. You can listen to it. But you accept God's absolute truth. So the word of the word in the scriptures is his truth, and it's absolute. That means it is always true and will always be true. And so if I want to know what God wants me to do in terms of parenting, I need to accept the fact that the Bible, what it says, is true. Again, I can say that in my heart, that God's at the center of my life, and the absolute truth is truth, okay? But what happens in my life, what I live out, is what's going to prove whether I am in God's center or I'm in my center. So as we go through these things today, you're going to say, yeah, I'm, that's part of my life, or you're going to say, no, I need to work on that one. So here are some reviews of how do I make God number one in my life. First of all, do it. Make God number one. This is out of Deuteronomy. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. So this was a statement to the Old Testament Jew. It's also a primary statement that, that Jesus even makes in the New Testament. We're to love the Lord our God with our entire being, everything about us. That happens on a daily basis. So if you don't make this your statement every day, Lord, I want you to control my life. I want you to move me in the right direction. You can't even start to be a godly parent. Because to be a godly parent, you have to have God at the center of your life, and he has to be the one calling the shots. So the second thing is that I need to live by the power of the Spirit. This also was out of last week, Romans 8, 1 and 2. And because you belong to him, because Jesus is our Savior, because he is the one who calls us his child, we are his brother, and we're sons of the Father, the power of the life-giving Spirit has given you, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We are free from our sin. If we allow the Spirit of God who lives inside every believer to speak to us, he's at work within us, always is. The third one is one I learned probably when I was at seminary more than anything, and that is love your spouse. Your kids need to see that you love your spouse. They need to see it. It says, in Ephesians, he says, so again, I say to each man, he must love his wife as love himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The marriage covenant, the marriage bond, is not just some cultural thing we do because it's a nice thing to do. It's not. It's about committing to one other person for life, if at all possible. Now, I understand there are some reasons that sometimes that can be broken. I understand that, okay? But this is God's perfection. This is what he wants. And so when we love our spouse, we're saying to the other person, we're saying to our children, you are safe, you are secure, I love your mother, and even though we fight on occasion, it's okay, we're not leaving. We're not breaking apart. This is a real critical one. Because when God's at the center and the Holy Spirit is guiding who we are, that this is the next one that comes in the line. It's how we start to show it inside our relationships. And it's not to say that we don't fight inside our marriages. We've talked about that before. We've talked about how to fight, how to have a good fight, how to do it correctly, because we do, okay? But how do we do it? You need to love your spouse. That's called commitment. That's why we have marriage, commitment. So our children understand when two people are committed to each other, they don't bow out. If at all possible, they don't do that. And we live out the truth of God. It says in Ephesians 4, fathers, do not provoke your child to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the first part of that has to do with the anger of a father and sometimes a mother. I think it really pushes more toward the father because we tend to be more angry in general. And so you can see what it says. Don't be angry. Treat them as they need to be treated. But the latter part of it is, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How do you instruct someone in something you don't know? You don't. So if I'm going to teach you how to change the oil in your car, okay? And I come up to, and I've never done this before. So what do I do? Well, I go to YouTube. and I watch a video on YouTube, and I learn how to do it, and then I can teach you how to do it. But if I don't know how to do it, I can't teach you. Now, the same thing with God's truth. If you can't live out God's truth, you can't teach your kids. You're going to teach them what you know. That's what happens. We teach them exactly what we believe, because what our kids get is what they catch, not what they are taught. It's what you do, not what you say, that your kids hang on to. Now, I understand that even in that, when we are in the process of teaching our children, that they may even not even catch it if it's God-centered. They may not even catch it because they still have a will of their own. They still have something that they can do themselves. And like I told you last week, I think God is always at work in our lives, and it takes a lifetime to catch some of us. Sometimes it takes a whole lifetime for God to catch their attention and get them into a position where they're saved for eternity. But our job is to live out what we know. And the last one is that we need to parent daily. Deuteronomy 6:7, you all know this passage. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you are on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Make sure you're talking to your kids. Make sure you're doing this all the time. It's not just once a week. It is throughout the entire time you're doing it. It's in the middle of church. It's on the road to church. It's when they get up in the morning, when they go to bed at night. But parent them daily. So what does it mean to parent? What does it mean to parent? Well, as I was thinking about this, I did a simple search on my Bible on fathers, and specifically Heavenly Father. And as I went to that, I realized that there are a number of verses in the Scripture that talk about what our Heavenly Father, how He parents us. So if we want to know what God wants us to do in parents, let's look at what the Father does for us, our Heavenly Father. And these particular passages, if you want to read them for yourself, they'll be on the screen. But they're in the book of Matthew, the 5th and 6th chapter. And if you remember this, this is the Beatitudes. This is the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. And so he's talking to them about these things. So he's saying, let's parent like our Heavenly Father parents. And so Ephesians 5:1, this is just kind of the summary statement. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are dear children. So he is our Father because we're his children. Therefore, we're to imitate him. This is exactly how it works in our lives. We want to imitate our fathers or our mothers most of the time. Now, you can laugh with me about that one, okay? It's true. Most of the time, we want to imitate them, especially when you're young. You want to imitate them. But for our Heavenly Father, we need to imitate God. And so what does that look like? Well, let's go through some of these passages in Matthew. This is Matthew 5:44-45. And it says, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as a true child of your Heavenly Father, or your Father in heaven. If we are to act like our Father, and he's teaching us, what is he saying to us here? What is the Father instructing us in? His value. His values. His value is, I want you to love those who don't love you. Well, can I ask you a question? Does God do this? Does God love those who don't love him? Absolutely. Okay? It says before we were ever friends of his or ever saved by him, he loved us so much that he gave his son to die for our sin before we ever became a believer in Jesus Christ. So he loves those who don't love him, and he prays for those who that don't love him. And so he says, I want you to do exactly what I do. I want you to love those who don't love you. That's one of his values. Think about the other values that are in that. There's a humility in that, because it's hard to love somebody who you think you're better than. So I got to be humble to pray for my enemies and to love them. There is compassion in there. So he's teaching compassion in this one statement, okay, that I need to be compassionate toward people That means understand what they're going through, and maybe that I don't quite understand everything that's happened, but you could think about all the values that are in that one statement. And God says, I want you to do what I do. I want you to pray for those and love those who don't love you. That is a really tough one. Okay? So just think about the person in your mind who is that person to you right now. You got a name? Okay, so I want you to bow your heads. I want you to pray for them. Father, we pray for this person who is our nemesis. And we ask that you would break down that wall and help us to love them. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. I mean, that's how it begins. Now that you've prayed that prayer, if you sincerely prayed that prayer, okay, beware that you may run into them this week. That's okay, because now you have opportunity to love them. Maybe it's simply a hi, how are you? Maybe it's a let's get along. I don't know what it'll be, but you might run into them. That's why God's teaching us this value today. So we teach his values. The second thing that God did is he says, I want you to reward your children for doing what is right. Reward them. Why would I reward them for doing what's right? They ought to just do that. Well, this is what he says to us. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. If the Heavenly Father chooses to use rewards in this life, I think it's valuable that we pick up on this and say we reward that which is right. Reward them for what is right. If you will follow along in this particular passage, you'll see in 6:6 it says the very same thing. In fact, he repeats it several times throughout this entire sermon he's giving, that the Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he rewards us for doing what is right. May I also say that he rewards us for doing what is wrong also. And you say, why? What do you mean by that? I mean by that he gives us consequences that are consistent with the disobedience that we have. And generally, the way he does it is he wants the consequences to be hurt more than the pleasure of doing whatever we were doing. So he rewards it. So let me give you an example. I heard a story about a teacher, and this was probably before you actually could do this. All right, I'm not sure you could do this today. But this teacher was caught one of his students throwing spit wads. Okay, so he's in the back of the room and he's shooting spit wads at girls or boys up front, you know. So he's rolling up this little piece of paper, puts it in his mouth, gets it all spitty, puts it in the tube, shoots it. So the teacher catches him and takes him to another place, a place that's apart from the room, puts a wastebasket in front of him, and says, I want you to fill the wastebasket with spit wads. And when the wastebasket is full, you may stop. Tell me, does he spit wads again? I don't think so. I think he's so tired of spit wads, he can hardly fill the bucket, okay? But it's consistent, isn't it? The consequence of the action meets what he was doing. It wasn't hard on him. It just puts him in a position where he has to pay the penalty, all right? So I think God does that. But I think he loves to reward us for doing what is good. And have you ever wondered why blessings come to you when you do right? It's not consistent across. Sometimes you do right and you don't get blessed, okay? But many times we are blessed. People ask me today, how was your week? My week was great this week. Not that I was perfect, but I have been really working at putting God up here in the center. And knowing when I'm off center, I kind of come back as fast as I can. And I think there's a blessing, a reward in that. And that's what he says there. I will reward you for doing what is right. The next thing we need to do with our kids is to stay involved. Stay involved. Our Father is involved in our lives. He is not distant. He is not broken apart. He is not isolated from us. He says, don't be like them, talking about people who are praying, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Now, this is a statement about what God thinks. I know he's all-knowing. I know he knows all that stuff. But what this tells me is that he is interested in my life. You remember, if you go on in chapter 6, you'll find out he talks about he knows when a sparrow falls. He knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of us, they're decreasing daily. So he knows when one of those hairs leaves. He knows when those hairs get gray. He understands. That means he understands my life. And he is intimately interested in what's going on in my life. It is very easy to become disinterested in what your children are doing, especially if it's mundane nothingness. And God's given us the example. He says, just stay involved in their life, asking what they're doing, what's happening in their life. And you're going to have to use questions that require more than a one-word answer. How was your day today? Good. Well, tell me what you did. Nothing. Well, what does nothing look like to you? I don't know. Oh, there's three words. So you have to probe with them. You have to probe. Now, the problem with this one is this one takes time. Your time. You have to take time with your kids to stay involved with them. You cannot just say, well, go do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do, because that's called being a disconnected parent. Next thing we need to do is provide for their needs. Now, I say this one because in my mind, this is a no-brainer. For your Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us the food we need for the day. So it's a prayer that we're supposed to pray to our Father. But notice who's giving the food. It's the Father who's giving the food. So the Father's providing for the needs of the children. We all need food, clothing, and shelter. That's what we need to live. And you would say, well, that's a no-brainer. Every parent should know that you give your kids what they need. Only it's not true. It's not true in our world. We have people in this community who are disconnected parents, and all they can think about is their own food and whatever they're going to do that night, and they could care less about whether they prepare a meal or get the right coat for the child or make sure they're dressed for the winter. I mean, just, I know this because I live with an ex-teacher. A retired teacher, okay? And I remember her coming home and saying, can you believe it? And I know other teachers, if you talk to teachers here, they'll tell you. They do not always come to school dressed appropriately. Because the parent is disconnected. Now, I understand. We can point the fingers. Remember, they're all pointing back at us. Because we also have to be careful how we take care of our kids. Make sure our kids are taken care of. God also teaches us by his own example to forgive. We are to forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. This is the Lord's Prayer. You know, if the Father says he has forgiven us through the blood of Jesus Christ, then we need to forgive ourselves, first of all, because he's already forgiven us. And then we need to forgive the people that offend us. And you know there's a consequence for this, because he says later on that if we choose not to forgive those who have offended us, then the Father also will not forgive us, which is this that reward consequence thing. Remember? Okay? So if I won't forgive this person, then God says, well, neither will I forgive you. So there's a consequence to not forgiving. And it's kind of like, oh, I don't like that. Well, then forgive, and we'll get on with the blessings. So we need to teach our children to forgive. And by the way, we teach them to forgive by our actions, by the way we live our lives. And we need to show them how to avoid temptation. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Again, it's a prayer of us to God, but what we're asking him to do is to show us how to avoid it. Now, he gives us the illustrations and stuff in the scriptures, and I'm not going to go through all those today because it's a whole other sermon, but he shows us how to avoid temptation. Now, I believe the way you do this with your children is to use your own mistakes as the example. this was the temptation, this is what I did, this is the result of it, and this is what happens to me as a result. If you're not careful, you need to avoid the temptation. You need to run away from it, or you need to avoid it, you need to push away from it. Whatever it is, you need to teach them about it. We need to teach how to avoid temptation. And lastly, we need to show them how to put their trust in God. It says there, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest, or they don't store in barns. For your heavenly Father knows them, and they aren't they more valuable? Aren't you more valuable than they are? He's speaking of the sparrows, the birds. God considers, the birds trust God inherently. We tend to think that we are in control of our lives, therefore we don't have to trust God. And what he's saying is, no, trust God. How do you do this? How do you parent with this? How do you do this? As you trust God, you have conversations with your kids. So if there's a problem in your life, okay? If there's a problem, and by the way, we all have problems. So as we encounter the problems with our children, we should not shield them from the problem. We shouldn't talk about these in the closed doors over here, out of hearing of the children. We ought to bring them into the conversation, and at the level they're at, we ought to talk with them about the issue that we're struggling with. Maybe it's the fact that we're not got enough money for this week's groceries. They need to know. Why would they need to know? Because how are they ever going to learn about managing money if you don't help them to manage the money that you have and let them see it? It is the family unit that shows how this happens. Now, I speak not because I am perfect in this, because I did a terrible job in this area. But I think this is the way you do it. I think you do it by your example, by bringing them into the family unit and working through the issues that you're dealing with. Show them how to trust God. Are you trusting God? If you are, then show them, okay, we're going to pray about this right now, and we're going to let God provide for us. Or we're going to pray that we can find another job to go out and get the money. Whatever it is we have to do, he says, show them how to trust God. You see, we are in this process of understanding that children need parents. We know that, okay? They need people that will show them how to put God at the center of their life. Now, the flip side of this is just this disclaimer. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. And I believe that is a proverb, which means overall this is true. And sometimes we hang on to that, and then when our kids, if we've raised them the best way we know how, to trust God and all the things we just talked about, in general we've hit on all the cylinders. We've done our best, okay? We need to remember that every person in this world has got their own will. And they have made their own choices. And they will make their own choices. And as a parent, which is where we're coming to next week, how do you parent children who are out of the home and who are making really bad choices? So that's where we're going. So you can see how this thing all kind of stacks up. But what I want to say today is this. Sometimes it's not your responsibility for what they become. You are not responsible for their disobedience, especially when they're moving into adulthood and they're making those choices that you have already said, this is not a good idea. But you can do it. It's just not a good idea. And they do it, and they run into this wall. What do you do with it? How do you handle it? Sometimes it's not our job. And that's where we're going to go next week. But today we need to remember that kids need parents, and they need us to parent like God has parented us. And when we do, they will move in a direction. And I am always reminded again that it takes a lifetime to move a person from being a sinful, stubborn, rebellious sinner to being a person who really loves God with their whole heart. That's called sanctification. God's movement in our lives to take us from what we were to to where we're at, and he never, never gives up. Parents, never, never give up. Never. You have a lifetime to pray for your children. Don't lose one day. We're still in process. Exactly right, Wayne. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that you've given us answers, patterns about how to live life, how to parent. And Lord, I am fully aware, and I know you are too, that life is not a set of rules. It's not a pattern. It doesn't always work. We don't always keep marriages together, Lord. We don't always have kids that stay in line. We don't always have things that go the way they're supposed to go, because sin has entered our world and has caused a depravity in the souls and the hearts of men. And sometimes we end up having to do things that are out of a place that's not perfect. So, Father, I'm going to pray this morning for every family here who has a marriage that's failed, or a parent that's failed, or a child that's walked away. Lord, I want to pray for them. I want to lift them up to you, because they're hurting. And you are their parent. And so, Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to come down and meet them in their pain right now, and let them know that you are aware, and that you know, and that you love them, and you love their child or their spouse or whatever it is they're going through. Father, you know them. You know them intimately. So, Father, I'm praying that you would meet them intimately and let them know that you just want them to trust you and to do what you have asked them to do. And Lord, I also want to pray for those parents who are in the middle of parenting, you know, children under 18. There is no more difficult task than being a parent. Father, I'm asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to be in the mind and the heart and the soul of every parent here who has children from 0 to 18. I ask that you'd give them wisdom. Father, I want to pray for those who have kids from 18 on. Lord, prepare us for next Sunday. But also meet us in those places where we need you. And may we seek you above all things when there are no answers. We trust you, Jesus. In your name, amen.